right. Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of Ephesians. And we will begin reading with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or the heavenlies, in Christ. And I want to speak this morning on blessed be the Father. Today is Father's Day, and we rejoice in those natural fathers that we had. We praise God for the spiritual fathers we have had. But today, I want to enlarge on the fatherhood of God. Blessed be the Father in reference to God Himself. It is important to understand that God and the Father here are exactly the same person. It is also important, imperative, that we understand God. We read in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There are some who try to teach that that means they are all one person, but they are not. There are three persons, but they are all one God. And it is vitally important that we understand, as believers, we understand the order and the authority of God. Jesus said in John 10, my Father is greater than all. He said again, John 8, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me. And again, I do always those things that please Him. The Apostle Paul records that same relationship and order this way. 1 Corinthians 11:3 said, the head of Christ is God. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15, after Jesus, we know that He will reign as God for 1,000 years. But after that millennium is over, we read, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him. Why? That God may be all in all. Then we find the order in regard to the power of the Holy Ghost. John 16:7 says, Jesus said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him. That's the same pattern as the Father sending the Son. The Holy Spirit came at the bidding of Jesus. We find it again in Acts 2. This Jesus has God raised up. And notice, having received, Jesus received from the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, that is Jesus, has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Then we read also in John 16, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Ghost, He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. Just as the Son hears from the Father, so also the Holy Ghost hears from the Son. And indeed, He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. I point out the fact there is absolutely no conflict or dissension within the Godhead. There is an absolute order and an authority that is recorded here. So here in our text, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." God has many roles. He's a creator. He's a God of miracles. He dominates in heaven and earth. He's a judge of the wicked. One of those roles that God has, and there are many, is that he is a father. The fatherhood of God is mentioned in the Old Testament briefly, I think about twice. But God is our Father is a New Testament doctrine. Jesus himself introduced it in the pattern prayer, as we find that has been studying on Wednesday evening concerning the so-called Lord's Prayer. It's the pattern prayer for beginners. Our Father which art in heaven. Jesus told them that. He taught them that after they asked him, teach us to pray. Then we find his instruction to Mary after the resurrection. And you remember he told her, touch me not, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so we come to this wonderful text, blessed be the Father. The word blessed means to celebrate with praise. And that's exactly what we want to do in our lives, is to celebrate the Father with praise and adoration unto him. We can do that for a number of different reasons. A great number of different reasons do we have in order to give the Father praise. But just for a few of them, just a few examples. We read that the Father gives grace in verse 2. Peace. Verse 3, he's blessed with all spiritual blessings. He's placed us in the heavenlies. Verse 4, the Father has chosen us in Christ. Verse 5, he's placed, that's the word for the adoption, he's placed us as sons. In verse 7, we are accepted in the Beloved because of the Father. James sums it up this way. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. All of the gifts, and they are legion in our lives, all of them come from the hand of our Father. There are many, many things we could say and enlarge on in order to describe, to define our relationship with the Father and what he can do. I only want to concentrate on one of them. Let us turn back to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. John 17. This is a part of that, the real Lord's Prayer. It is the prayer of intercession that Jesus prayed just prior to the time he was arrested. And so John 17, let us go down to verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, and you will notice he addresses him as Holy Father. He is making requests throughout this entire chapter, making requests of his Father. And so I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You will notice here, he prays to the Father, and his request is to keep those whom he is leaving. And this is what I want to speak on today, is that we are kept by the Father. It is so important to understand. Jesus is speaking by experience. Throughout the rest of this message, I want us to keep in mind the fact that he is actually using himself as the illustration of the Father-Son relationship. He is telling us that the same relationship he had with the Father, we can have too. We must enter in also. And so, as he says here in this verse, notice, you keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Why? That they may be one as we are. Notice verse 21 also, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Again, I repeat, Jesus wants us to have the same relationship with the Father that he did. He is my Father, and he is your Father. This little word keep here in our verse means to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. I have heard over the years people speaking of the eye of God being upon us. And there are some people, even among Christians, who have the idea, God is looking at me just as close as he can to find something wrong so he can judge me for it. That is absolutely not true. The Father doesn't do that. Jesus prayed that the Father would keep his eye upon us to guard us and protect us. And he is wanting to do that every second of our lives. Do we dare believe that? I hope we do. You will notice in verse 12 that Jesus said this, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition. And then he quickly adds, that was done so that the scripture might be fulfilled. People have tried to say, you see there, a Christian can be saved and then lost like Judas. No, go back to John 6. Judas was a devil from the beginning. Devils do not receive salvation. You know why? Because they won't accept Jesus. There is only one way for God to become my Father, and that is for me to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here that Judas, Jesus shows him. One man said he had to be saved because Jesus made him the treasurer. Big deal. Jesus did that, but he was a devil from the beginning. And so we find Jesus chose him that the scripture might be fulfilled, and he betrayed him exactly as portrayed by the Word of God. And so we find that Jesus is asking in this verse, while I was with them in the world, I kept them. He is wanting God, the Father, to keep them in the same manner as he had done. We'll not turn there, but you can read this from John 16. Because Jesus prepared his disciples ahead of time for this same scenario. He said, in that day, he meant the day that I go away, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. You see what he's doing? He is trying to induce the disciples to follow the same pattern that he followed all of his life. They must now seek the Father for themselves. That's what he's telling you and me. We are to enter in and to seek the Father exactly as Jesus sought him. Was Jesus effective in his own life by seeking his Father? Oh, yes, he was. And you and I can do exactly the same thing. Jesus says you must have the same relationship with the Father that I have had. I want to again concentrate on this little word, keep. Let us turn to Psalm 91. We've seen a lot of this psalm over the last few weeks. But I want to go into another portion of it. Psalm 91. And we go down to verse 11. For he shall give his angel charge over thee, to keep thee. Has the same connotation as the New Testament. Only if you check the Hebrew, it means keep, means to put a hedge of thorns around them. And so we read, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I'm sure most of us recognize we've seen these words before. They're from Matthew 4. They are spoken after Satan came to Jesus, tempting him in the wilderness. And he started it out this way. If thou be the Son of God, then jump off this building, the temple. Because he said, and he quoted from Psalm 91, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep thee. If thou be the Son of God. He could as easily have said this. Since you say God is your Father, then you jump off and prove it. And Jesus answered him and said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We'll get into a little bit more of that later. I want to establish the fact that this psalm is written with this idea of blessing and protection coming from the Father. It was applied directly to Jesus in relation to God the Father. And I want to emphasize all of the things that are said here do refer to Jesus, but they also refer to us. Let's notice here. Verse 11, he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion, the adder. Verse 14, because he set his love upon me, I will deliver him, I will set him on high. Because he hath known my name. Who is this one that we're talking about, thee and thou and him and all of these that are the subject of these verses? Back up to verse 1. All hinges on this first statement. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The one that abides in the secret place of the Most High is entitled to all of the blessings, all of the benefits that are listed in the rest of this psalm. We can claim it for our own. I am the one that can be borne up by the angel. I am the one that can claim all of these other tremendous blessings, as in verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion, the adder, young lion, the dragon. All of these things apply unto me. We must claim them from our Father. I want to notice another thing that we must be aware of in our battle against the Satan. I would venture to say that the devil knows the scripture far better than most Christians do. But he misquotes them and misapplies them real bad. And we must understand that. For example, verse 11. He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Then he jumped over, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan left out the little words, in all thy ways. If you go to the New Testament, when he tried to get Jesus to jump off the temple, prove that he was the Son of God, then Jesus, as I said before, told him, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When Satan left out these little words, to keep thee in all thy ways, those are powerful words. You know why? Because they refer to the ways that God had chosen for Jesus. And jumping off of the temple was not one of those ways. I want to enlarge on the fact we are talking about the same thing in our own lives. The Father will make his decisions for my life also. The question is for us, will we allow him to do that? Before we leave this portion and go into that, I want to concentrate on verses 14 and 15. Because he, this he is the same one of verse 1. It's the same one that has found that he dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Because he has set his love upon me. He has set his love upon the Father. Therefore will I deliver him. I'll set him on high because he has known my name. We are delivered. We are kept in the name of the Father. He shall call upon me, I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. All these are promises to the one that loves the Father as described here. Let us turn now First John, the 4th chapter. 1 John 4. The key to understanding the Father-Son relationship is divine love. 1 John 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. Much the same language that we read there in John 17, where Jesus prayed that we would be one right along with him and the Father. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We know what that love is now. It's the love of a father. That's the love that God has committed and given unto us. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Again, this unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17, between the Father and his sons. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. God wants to perfect our love for him. That is a process of time, and that's another message. I want to see the result of that message. I want to see the result when God's love is made perfect in me. This is why we as believers, we as sons of God, we need to have our love perfected. Why? Verse 17 again, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And then you will notice these words. Because as he is, so are we in this world. What do those words mean? How is Jesus in this world? He's a son, that's what he is. He's the son of his father. He wants us to claim exactly the same thing. We too, as Paul, as John says in another place in his epistles, beloved, now are we the sons of God. But let us notice here, we want to have boldness, or we want to have this perfect love in order that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Many look at that and think of the day of judgment as appearing before the judgment bar in some far-off distant future, when God is going to look down and he is going to come down with a hammer, and we don't know what it will be. Some have compared this to the great white throne judgment. Let's put the great white throne judgment in context. Number one, it's not going to happen until after the millennium is over. Number two, there will not be a believer there. The judgment, the white throne judgment, is solely for the benefit of the wicked dead. Now, what does he mean, the day of judgment? Well, he means today. Right now is the day of judgment. I know people that are terrified of the judgment seat of Christ because they think it is something far away and God is going to bring up everything from their past and use it against them. That is not true. How do we know that's not true? Because God said so. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. Why do I say the judgment seat of Christ is occurring right now, at this present hour? Because we see the judge in Revelation 1 and 2. He is walking amidst the candlesticks at this present time. So let's bring it down to today. This Father's Day, where we are alive and well, He will, or we can have boldness in the day of judgment. This day. But what does one meaning of this judgment, the primary one? The word judgment just means verdict, decision. Simply stated, it means this: I can have absolute confidence in the judgment or the decision that Jesus is making for my life right here and now. We don't always know what that is. He made a decision for Job, and we don't really like that, but that was God's decision. He made a decision for Jesus to go to the cross. The Father chose for His Son to go to the cross. But Jesus was confident in that judgment, in that decision. And He was also confident that my Father will never leave me. I say to us today, when we have this perfect love for the Father, we too can be confident of the decision that He makes in my life for the things that I am going through today in my own experience. This is exactly the same truth that we read in Psalm 91. These angels shall keep thee in all thy ways. Why? Because they are the ways that God has chosen for me. When I have perfect love, I can be certain that the decision that Jesus made for my life, many times we have no control over it. He made the decision for my life, but I can have confidence in it because He made it for me. Perfect love makes us confident of those decisions for our life. I want to close this message with this question. Do we dare believe that our Father will keep us, that is, guard and protect us, in this current crisis, along with any other crisis that we may face in these closing days of time? We are the only one that can answer that question.